Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 427, and we're going to continue from where we stopped last time, where somebody came to Jesus Christ and asked him this question, as we read in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now behold, one said to him, somebody came to him, one came and said to him, good teacher, that's how he addressed him. Notice he began with that word, good teacher. What good thing shall I do that I may enter into life? So he's talking about goodness, and Christ is going to make a point here because Christ thinks now in terms of the ultimate concept of goodness, while the man just thinking in terms of the natural human concept of it. You know, you're good people, we're good people. People like to say, well, I'm a good person. You see, we're good people. And Christ is going to put him on notice that there is goodness and there is goodness. And the goodness of men is not good enough for God. It's still filthy and evil. And so this is what he replies here. So he said to him, Jesus Christ answers, why do you call me good? You see? In other words, let's get it straight first. Why is it that you call me good? Because you see, you do not recognize me as God. You don't know that I am the God of Israel, that I'm your creator. So you address me as a human being. Which means that as a human being, ultimately speaking, no human being is good. And that's what he's saying here. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You see? And a lot of people don't like to think that way but themselves. They like to be called good people. God says no one is good. Absolutely no one is good. In terms of what really good is. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was saying. All of our righteousness, not unrighteousness, but righteousness, are as an unclean thing to you. You see? And all the good that is in us is just like filthy garments in comparison to you. So when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we may think, well, I'm good, he's not good. Yeah, that good, good for nothing person or whatever it may be. You good for nothing, as some people say to each other. That means, I'm good and you are not. No, when we compare ourselves to God, we are not good. We are evil because we still have that human nature in us. And that's what Christ was telling him. As a human being, what we do, what we are, the constant fight against temptations and this and that and the other thing which he himself had to go through, you see, he could be tempted, but he resisted it constantly. God cannot be tempted. You cannot tempt him with anything. You see, that's good. But human being, even Christ in the flesh, he took on the flesh of a human being, you see, he in essence descended from that level of goodness. The ultimate goodness that you can have only when you are a spirit being. Now, that's what he's talking about. So when we realize that, we realize what we are really made of. Ultimately speaking, as long as we're in the flesh, and that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. The law is holy, but I, even though I'm the Apostle Paul, servant of God, servant of Jesus Christ, I'm carnal, sold under sin. So a man should never call himself or regard himself or herself as a good person. We are not. If we compare ourselves to ourselves, which is wrong, as Paul said, those who do it are fools. You see? But when we compare ourselves to God, we recognize what we really are made of. And so we never address ourselves or think of ourselves as good. We do good things, yes, but we are not good. Why? Because we are evil. There is evil in us. There is carnality in us. In so many ways that we're not even aware of many times. But God smells it. He sees it. He knows it. And it stinks. And it's only when we are made totally perfect that we'll totally come out of it. And so, he's addressing this because that's really the important thing that he needs to learn. But now, what do you do after that? Since you know that God is good and you are not. So he says, but if you want to enter into life, if you want to be just as good as God is good, keep the commandments. Keep the Torah. Keep the law of Moses. You see? Because what law is he talking about? What commandments is he talking about at this point? what commandments does this Jew know about? And all the disciples, only the commandments that God gave Moses in Mount Sinai to give to all of Israel. Now, that's not talking only about the ten. You see, that's the entirety of it. Because you transgress one of them, you're a sinner. You see? Some people think, well, he's talking only about the ten because he asked him, which one? And so he gave him some examples from the ten. And so they think, well, that's all I need to keep and forget all about the rest. And they don't realize that all the rest are amplification, magnification of the ten. You see? And a lot of people died for doing all kind of things that were not mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the Torah. As simple as that. And so for people to say, okay, I'll keep the Ten Commandments because God says I should keep it, Christ said I should keep it, but forget about the law of Moses, you see? They're saying it because they are evil to begin with, and they don't know it, and they're filthy and polluted and sensual, and they don't know it, and they're deceived, and they don't know it, and they've been lied to, and they don't know it, and they have a nature, not of God, but of another spirit, and they don't recognize it, you see, and so forth. That's the only reason why they can talk like that, and think they're doing great. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ, I fought the faith. In other words, I fought the race, or I overcame, I kept the faith. Some of them like to say that, toward the end of their life, or other people say that about them, you see, and they don't realize that they're all filthy and polluted and sensual. They have never even begun to travel the right road that leads to the kingdom of God, which is not the ethereal lie of heaven and hell, the fable that people have been taught, you see, and so forth. And so you realize where all people are. And that's why God said, I'm going to bring you to the point where I'm going to open your eyes. And when I do, you're going to loathe yourself for all the lies that they have swallowed and believed and walked in, thinking that you're doing great. And all the abominations that you have committed, thinking that you're doing all right and you're right with God. Not knowing what we are made of to begin with. And that's why we have rejected the law of Moses, the law of God. So that's what he's saying here. And we need to realize that, because unless we realize that, we're never going to repent. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 12 that that's something, the repentance is something that they have to do on a continual basis all the time. As you read in Romans, as he spoke to the Romans and basically told them that you have to live the kind of life where you constantly, in essence, kill yourself. You see? Kill yourself, what does it mean? Kill that nature with the help of God. By obedience to the law of God, you are killing, you see, the nature of disobedience that doesn't come from God. And so to the Romans, he says, I beseech you in chapter 12 and verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your actions, your emotions and feelings, everything that you do, present it a living sacrifice. You see? And people do not like that by nature. We don't like to present ourselves a living sacrifice because it hurts. You have to give up something. Give your very nature, your very attitude, your very ego, the things that you hold very dear to yourself. You don't want to give it up. That's you. And Paul said, if you want to be in the kingdom, you've got to give it up. A living sacrifice every day. You can never be weary in well-doing. You see, or weary in well-doing. That's not easy. It says you've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, Some people, just like to sacrifice their life for their country, they get shot and they're dead and that's it. And so, well, that dead sacrifice, that's not a living sacrifice. That's no big deal when you think about it. But to do it on a daily basis, all the time, you see, to put the self, to subjugate the self, you see, to restrain ourselves, to discipline ourselves, not to allow ourselves to fly the handle, not to get angry at people when we have no business doing it, and even if they do wrong to us, you see, as I said about Christ, that when he was reviled, he didn't revile back, he didn't say, send to you, he didn't say, I'm going to show you when the time comes. We do. That's our nature. And if we don't say it, we feel like saying it. And it's as if we've done it. So it says, you present your body, the entirety of what you are made of, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is just your reasonable service. It's not something that is out of place. That's what you're supposed to do. And then he gives many examples of how to do it throughout the entirety of the chapter. You see? So it's important for us to recognize and realize what we're made of. Now when you go to Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, what is it that made him the father of the faithful? He recognized all that. The Spirit of God was in him. And then the time came when God demanded that he give not only his son, Isaac, but himself. Because Isaac was a part of himself. That's his love. You see? That's his life. That's what he cared more, the most about. It was so important to him. And in giving Isaac, he was giving himself as an example of what the father was going to do also. In giving the son, he gave himself. It's as if he was on the cross for us, for his family, for his children, and for Christ in specific, for his own wife, and also for the rest of mankind, because he created all of them. You see? And only at that point, this is what we read. When Abraham and Isaac were both willing to go all the way, a lot of people in their ignorance, they think that Isaac was a little boy. He was not. He was in his 30s at this point. And he was 37 when his mother died, and that was shortly after that. Because immediately after that, you read about the death of Sarah, you see. And so he was in his 30s, and probably the same age of Jesus Christ when he was sacrificed. Since he was a symbol of Jesus Christ, of what was going to happen later on. This whole scenario, God in essence was making man, the father of the faithful, go through the very thing that he himself is going to go through later on in order to deliver his sons and to confirm the promises, the sons of Abraham. And so you see this dual meaning here to this chapter 22. And so when he was willing to totally go through the entirety of the experience, and when he picked up a knife, Isaac was dead. You see? Isaac in his own mind and heart was dead. He accepted it. He presented himself a living sacrifice, and that's all God wanted him to do. He was not interested in a dead sacrifice. That's contrary to the law of God. He wanted a living sacrifice, and so he made him go through that process until the end. And right before the knife was coming down, that's when God stepped in. You see, and that's what you read in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him. The angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ here. He's the angel of the Lord. And, we went through that earlier. And so he called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. Abraham was extremely relieved to hear that voice. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Why? For now I know, I the angel of the Lord, I Jesus Christ, I know that you are willing to do what I'm going to be willing to do myself, what my father is going to be willing to do in the future. You see? That's what he's saying here about 2,000 years down the road. Now I know that you fear God. Now, that's what happens when we fear God. We're willing to totally give what we are made of. Hold back nothing. You see? He says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, the angel of the Lord, because he's the one that gave him the command to do it. He's the creator. He's the one who's going to do it himself, go all the way to the cross. And he commanded all of us to take our cross and to follow him all the way to the end. Not only in terms of physical sacrifice, but to totally be willing to give up what we are made of in order to become good and holy and righteous and perfect and pure. Be willing to part from our nature. That is us. People don't like to get rid of what they are. You see, that's them. They're thinking, oh, what else am I going to have if I'm going to get rid of myself? You see? God said, you have to be willing to give everything up if you're going to be like me. And there are commandments that we have to obey that literally may take our either physical life or bring us an awful lot of pain and suffering and sorrow and shame in this life if we are to obey them. And we have to prove to God that we're willing to do it no matter what. Because nothing in this life, including self, is dear to us more than God in becoming like Him. You see? And we can never understand that unless we know what is it that we are made of. What is our nature? And what is it that we want to be? It's because Abraham did not want to be Abraham. He wanted to be like God, that he was willing to go all the way. It is because Isaac, by then, an older man, not a young, you know, child, in his 30s, mature, understanding, was willing to go through the process. You see? Both of them went through the process, just like the father and the son later on would go through the process. And all of us have to follow in the footsteps of the father of the faithful. You see? And of this father of the faithful, Christ said, God of Israel said to Isaac, for I know Abraham, I know his heart. You see, I know that he's going to command his children and his grandchildren to follow me, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, kept my commandments, my statutes, and so forth. You see, that's the law of Moses. In other words, the law that God in Sinai gave to Moses to give to Israel, which has been there from the Garden of Eden and will be there until the Garden of Eden is again reinstituted upon this earth and all mankind are in it. That's our heaven. And that's where the Father is coming to also 1,000 years later. You see? In contrast, you find a whole religion full of lies and deceptions. As a matter of fact, several religions that came out of the father Abraham. Either Judaism, or so-called Christianity, and then Islam. All of them believe lies. And all of them have a measure of righteousness in them. And all of them are deceived. And none of those are good. Only God is. And the people who are willing to totally come out of self, come out of our own faith, whatever our faith is, whatever our parents taught us, whatever convictions we have, whatever we are made of, to totally give it up if we're going to be just like God. It doesn't have many religions, and each one is different, contradicting each other. You see, it has only one nature, one law, one doctrine, one faith, one path, one way, one truth. This is what makes Him one. This is what makes Him and Jesus Christ one. This is what would make them and us one. As Christ said, you know, in His last prayer in John 17, as you and I are one, let them also be one in us and we in them. You see, that's the Trinity. But still doesn't mean that we are inside each other, literally, only in spirit, in truth, in word, in faith, in path, in belief, and conviction, and nature, and character. That's the oneness that God taught. And most people have never understood it. That's why, you know, that we're given to that lie of the Trinity. And so it's important for us to remember that and comprehend that. And how do we become like God, forsaking our nature? And so the question is, how does this process begin? You know, do we wake up one day and we decide, well, I want to be good because I'm sick and tired of being me? Well, obviously, it doesn't work like that. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue. How did it happen with him, a man that thought that he was doing great, as touching the righteousness which is in the law? He thought, I was blameless. Everything I was doing was great, wonderful. So how do we come to this point where the process really begins, where we really see ourselves for what we are, and then when Christ begins to be formed in us, you see, how does it begin? And so we read in the epistle that he wrote to the people of Galatia, and that was a territory where basically the Gauls lived, people of Israel. A lot of people don't know that. And that's why it was called Gaul, Galatia. And then obviously they lived among many people who were the majority who were not Israelites. And they mainly were the ones that responded to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, while they, you know, the Galatians themselves, you know, the people of Gaul, the Israelites, who were the minority, the elite, the ruling minority, you know, they were more haughty and arrogant and all that. Very few of them only became a part of that church or that community here. So mainly they were all Gentiles and probably very few Israelites. Maybe they came later on. But he's writing to them and he's explaining to them the whole process. He explains to them how he used to be, how he thought that he was great. He was persecuting the church because he was zealous for God. As he said, as Christ said earlier, there are going to be those people who will persecute you and want to kill you, thinking they're doing God a favor. That's what Paul was doing. And he thought he was doing great. I'm a good man, righteous man, zealous for God. But not according to knowledge, he came to realize. You see? And so that's what he's saying here. That in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, in that religion that I've known all my life, the religion of Moses and the religion of the rabbis mixed together, unfortunately, how it persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Imagine that. On one hand, a servant of God, obedient to the law of God, blameless in righteousness. On the other hand, destroying the people of God. That's what Paul, that is Jesus Christ, when he confronted him, he said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Don't you realize that it's me that you are persecuting? A lot of people do this very day, don't realize that. And so he says, and I advance in verse 14 in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Why? Because he was a very zealous person. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But you see, had he known really Moses, had he really understood Moses, had his eyes really been opened by the Spirit of God, he would not have done any of that. You see? So he just knew the facade of what Moses was all about. And that was his righteousness, which is unclean, which is filthy in the sight of God, as the prophet Isaiah was saying. And God looks far beyond that. That's why he told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you see, there's a righteousness. But that's not good enough with God, because all that is filthy and polluted and defiled. You have to go beyond that into the Spirit, the awareness of the Spirit of the law, and therefore you're going to find out what you're really made of. And then you're going to begin really the process of repentance with me in the process. And so that's what he's saying here. I was very zealous, more than others. That's the kind of a person he was. But, he said, but when it pleased God, that's the key, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In other words, he's saying, how do you begin the process? How do you really begin to walk with God? At a certain point in life, when it pleases the Father, the El Elyon, God, to call a certain person, a man or a woman, from any nation on the face of the earth, or of his own people, Israel, and then he calls them, you see, and he separates them from the rest of the people by his Spirit. He opens their eyes to begin to see and know and understand what they have never understood before that. And then he reveals his Son in them. What does it mean? That's when Christ, his Word, his truth, that's what Moses was saying. You don't have to say, who's going to go up to heaven and bring him down? You see, who's going to go under the earth and bring it up? No, it's right there. It's the Word. It's in your mouth. This is the Christ he's talking about. As Christ said, my word is spirit, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So when God began this process of revealing his Son, that is the truth, the word, the spirit, the righteousness of the law, the awareness of the spirit of the law, you see, which is epitomized by Christ himself, unless that process has begun, you are not a follower of Christ. You can call yourself all you want a Christian. You are not. If that didn't happen, you see, and the process of repentance did not begin at that point. We began to see yourself for what you are for the first time in your life, and to see how filthy and sensual and polluted and defiled you are, and you're going to see it more and more and more as time goes by, when your eyes are able to see more, when you become more mature, which is a long process, you see. You're not a follower of Christ. You're just kidding yourself. You're not on the righteous path of goodness and righteousness and holiness. You see, you're still in your filthiness and your pollution, and you don't know it. You're just like, the Apostle Paul was, and even probably not even then, who before God called him, revealed his Son in him, he was walking in the righteousness of the law, and he was blameless. Now, most of us were not even there at that point. You see? A lot of people don't realize that. And so we don't really know what we are, and if we don't know what we are, how are we going to be like God? You see? And if God hasn't chosen and didn't please Him to call any one of us, we cannot just come and say, hey, God, Lord, I give my heart to You. It doesn't work like that. We don't choose Him. He chooses us. That's what Christ said to His disciples. No man can come unto Me, you read in John 6, and He repeated that a few times, unless the Father draws him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And it's only at that point that we begin to see what we are made of. The process of repentance begins when we submit to it. And that's something that happens on a daily basis. You see? And that's also what another man of God, a very righteous man, that God Himself said, and he told the devil, as a matter of fact, he had a conversation with him about this very man, Job. And that's what he was saying about him. And this is a man that wasn't exactly in the same position where the Apostle Paul used to be when he was Saul, Rabbi Saul, before God called him, before He revealed His Son in him. He was a righteous man. And so, we read here in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. That's what Paul said about himself before God called him. And then he came to realize he was still a filthy, polluted, defiled person, because he did not really comprehend his nature, what he's made of. And so here it is, another man in this condition. He was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. You see? Well, that's a state of mind in which he was, the Apostle Paul, and that's a state of mind of Job, you see, was at this point. But what happened at the end of the process? When it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in Job. You see? Well, then you read in chapter 42, where Job is saying, in verse 5, after, you know, God speaks to him in person, that's the one that became Jesus Christ. He said, I've heard of you, in verse 5, chapter 42, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I just heard about you. You know, a lot of people know other people because they heard about them, or they know about them, but they don't know them. A lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. And they don't realize that. There's a huge difference. And so he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And when you hear Moses, when you hear the law, when you hear the prophets, when you just read the New Testament, you just hear about God, and that's all you know. You think that you know Him. You don't know Him. You just know about Him. Unless the Father reveals His Son in you, you don't know Him. And He does not know you either. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, because now I really see you, because I see myself for what I am, all this time Paul, you know, Job, that is, thought he was a righteous man, you know, what's wrong with God? Why is He persecuting him? He hasn't done anything wrong, and he's proclaiming His righteousness. A lot of people are that way. And so they accuse God, they blame God, they point the finger at God. And all of us are that way to one degree or the other, until our eyes are open to see ourselves for what we really are, the way God sees us. And then we feel like Job, as he said, now that my eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself. Because what I am is filthy. I thought I was righteous all this time. Now that I see you, and I compare myself to you, not to other people as I did before that, I realize, like the prophet Isaiah said, that all my righteousness are filthy garments before you. Or it says in Hebrew, you know, all of our righteousness are like the menstruous cloth, you see, for women. In the old days, you know, they didn't have tampons, you know, so that when they had the menstrual, you know, the cycle, or they went through the menstrual cycle, the menstruation, you know, it was just have a piece of, they will put a piece of cloth there, and it'll just be full of blood, and throw it away, and it stunk and filthy and all that. He says that's what our righteousness was all about. Imagine that. A lot of people don't even realize that, and never even came to that point to understand that. Because until God reveals His Son in us, we don't know it. We think we're doing okay. And that's what he's saying here. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Now I recognize that I am carnal, and there is nothing good in me. And I'm all filthy and evil. What a wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? And that's what Job is saying here. So God brought a lot of people of His, you know, His own people, His own servants and prophets and men of old, you know, holy people, men and women, to this point. Well, first they just heard about Him, knew about Him through the law, and they walked in it. And some of them were blameless, but they really didn't know him until the Father decides, okay, now I want you to live your life in them, in the Spirit, and first they're going to have to see themselves for what they are in order to repent of that, to ascend to our level, to be holy as we are holy, perfect as we are perfect, good as we are good, righteous as we are righteous. Then we can give them a spirit body and they can live eternally forever on our level as divine beings, deities. And that's the ultimate destiny of man that most people don't even recognize. And if they are told, they despise it, they have contempt for it, they poo-poo it. They have no capacity to understand it. That's why. They don't even know what they are made of. They haven't seen God yet. They know about God. They don't know God. You see? And so it says, now that I see you, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He was already in dust and ashes all this time. So he doesn't have to go far. You see? But now his eyes are open. That's the difference. We have to come to that point to recognize of not what we have done, but of what we are that causes us to do what we have done. You see? And that's the difference there between the person that knows God and that knows himself, and the person that knows about God and just knows about himself, thinking that he knows himself. You see? And that's what the concept that we have to understand. What is the true nature of man? The way God sees us, and how to come out of it. What is the way? You see? And that's what Christ is telling his own people. I'm going to bring you to the point at the end of the story, as you read in Ezekiel 36, as we read earlier, where you're going to see yourself for the first time, you're going to know me, you're going to know what you are really made of, and you're going to love yourself, just like Job did, just like Paul, just like David, as you read in Psalm 51, you see? And so this is what every single one of us must be doing. And, you know, Paul lived a good life. Job lived a good life. Many people on this earth live a good life, to a degree. You know, in other words, if you compare it to men. As Paul said to the Philippians, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Philippians 3:6. But then he tells them that we must be changing from what we are and become like Jesus Christ. And so we read in his message to the Philippians in chapter 2, and it can begin from the beginning. He's pleading with them to follow in a certain path, to be of one mind, to be loving, to have that nature of God in them, not their own. He said in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Most everything we do it with ulterior motives, out of selfishness, and oftentimes we don't even recognize it. We don't recognize our nature for what we are made of. We don't recognize that we are evil, filthy, polluted, defiled. As Jeremiah was told by God, that the heart, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart that is in us is deceitful above all things. And all of us have it. And it is desperately, terminally ill, sick. The word in English there is wicked, which is not correct. It doesn't say wicked. It says sick, very sick. That's why we need a physician. You see? And the only way we're going to come out of it, first, when the Father reveals His Son in us and we begin the process, we come to see ourselves as He sees us. We begin to abhor ourselves for what we are. We don't claim anymore we are good and righteous and all that. We recognize what our righteousness is all about. And then the righteousness of God begins to be planted in us. And that's what the Pharisees never understood about the message of Christ. You see, in the scribes. And those who came later on and so-called became known as Christians, when they rejected the law of God, they rejected the whole way. There was no way for them to ever know God. Not even to know about God. You see, that's how far they were, because they were never His to begin with. And only the very few, the very elect, were the righteous ones. The ones that went through the narrow path. You see, they are the ones that found it. They are the ones that the Father revealed His Son in them. And to this very day, an awful lot of them, think that they're doing okay and they're not. So it says, let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And how many righteous people, so-called righteous people, religious people, feel that way? You see? If you had here, for example, over a century ago, slavery, it's not because people who supposedly were righteous and went to church every Sunday, the wrong day to begin with, You see, yet they thought they were the people of Christ, you know, they loved the Lord Jesus. They did not esteem all those black slaves that they had better than themselves, or else they would not have treated them the way they did. You see? They would have helped them to go back to their land and be their own country, free in their own land. And all the other things that we do all the time, to everybody, to our mates, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to government, to other nations, to other people and all that, it is because we do not esteem them better than ourselves. Well, why? Because we do not even know what we are made of to begin with. You see? Christ never began even the process. You've got all those churches. They are divided. They hate one another. They despise one another. They have contempt for one another. They're not willing to be together because they do not esteem others better than themselves. You see? Because they're all of the same nature and spirit. And God never revealed His Son in them to begin with. That's why they are there. Everywhere else, you know, but with God. And so it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Don't be selfish. Think only about yourself. And how are you going to achieve all that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And how would you know what mind it is unless you begin to read the book that he wrote through his servants, that he inspired, that he gave them, that he spoke to them word for word? Unless you know the law of Moses, not only the facet of it, but very deeply, and that you can never get to know until the end of your life in its fullness. None of us can, but we can go in that direction. And then, based on that, with the prophets wrote, and then based on that, with Christ himself in person when he came in the flesh and his disciples wrote. You see? How are we going to put the mind of Christ unless we've got it all? He doesn't have half a mind, quarter of a mind, one third of a mind, bits and pieces of a mind. He's got an entirety of a mind, and it is everywhere. That's why he said, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And very few people ever paid attention to this statement, though they know it. They don't really know it. They know about it. They don't know it. You see? So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And unless that happens, you see, you'll never know yourself. You'll never know what to repent of. You'll never know God. You see? You will never be like God. And without holiness, you can never be there. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ told his disciples, his people, his wife, and all of us who are willing to follow in that direction, without me, you can do nothing. And so if you want to do anything, you want to accomplish anything, that if God is calling you, if he's dealing with you, you're going to begin to read from Genesis 1:1 in fear and trembling, letting God, if you're submitting yourself to him, your whole mind, body, soul, emotions, feelings, culture, attitude, philosophy of life, whatever, in total submission, and begin to absorb the mind of God, the mind of Christ, from beginning until the end. And you're going to have his attitude, his notions, his feelings, his emotions about every given subject, as contrary as it may be to you, and in most cases it's going to be contrary to you, you see, because you've never known him, you just knew a little bit about him, and you're going to become him. And that's how he's going to live his life in you, you see. But at this point, we're not. And at this point, in essence, what Moses is relaying to Israel, because God told him to do so, he says, you're not here. This is not where you are at this point. You are rebellious at this point. And throughout the history of Israel, they continue to be that way. They've never learned the lessons, and to this very day, that's the way they are. And all that because they have never been willing to comprehend, to understand, and to confront, and to acknowledge what they are made of. You see? And so when God gives this song to Moses, he tells him, this is what they should be reading all the time for the entirety of their life until the end of times, to remind them and to testify against them that once they finally come to their own senses, to understand, to comprehend, you see, why all those things are coming upon them, why they are in misery and suffering, sickness and disease, why things are not going well for them, you see, and why they see evil and calamity in the land and distress and corruption in every place and affliction and sickness, you see. All those things are because of what we are made of. We bring on ourselves all these things. They don't come just from nowhere. They are the consequences of our own actions, and our actions are the consequences of what we are made of. And so this is what he wanted them to remember. And way down the road, throughout all the prophets, he repeated the same thing until the day that he came on this earth. That's what he told them. And when he go to the time when he was on this earth, especially in Jerusalem, in that most scourging accusation, admonition, rebuke that he aimed at his own people, the people of Israel, his own wife. This is the husband who was speaking to his wife. In Matthew 23, we all know it, but we do not relate that to the entirety of the story. What he was saying about the leadership, you see, because their conduct and behavior affected also the people, and so there was an awful lot of problems in the land. And yet after that, he was in essence telling them what was the essence of the problem. And so read in Matthew 23, after he told them about all the evils that they have committed and how all those things are going to catch up with them, as that song constantly testified before them, because they read it once a year in the synagogue and then they studied it or talked about it in other times. And so ended up the discourse that he had, you know, very fiery one, by saying in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, why would they do things like that?" That's because of what they are made of, you see. Because they have never been willing to acknowledge of what was in their heart, and therefore to seek help, and therefore to go to their God and walk in His laws and commandments, that it may be well with them, that they may have life and not death. And so he's bemoaning that, as he did with the days of Moses, as he told them they're going to be that way, and this is the very thing that he would say to this very day. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," speaking by the entirety of the nation, of the people of Israel, wherever they are scattered all around the earth. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They were not willing to listen in the wilderness. And as he described himself even then, as an eagle, you know, he took them on the wings of eagle, he cared for them, and here he's talking about a chicken. And the people of Israel were not willing to acknowledge of what they are made of. Man is not willing to acknowledge what he is made of, and therefore he does not repent. And therefore, all of humanity continues to go in its own way and suffers very grievously for it, and they wonder why. And some people in their foolishness, they accuse God. If he's a God of love, well, how come? Because they are never willing to look at the mirror of the law and look at themselves and see the problem. One of these days they will. And that's what God said in the beginning. He's going to bring Israel and all mankind to the point where they're going to see themselves for the first time for what they are, and they're going to love themselves. And so it says, "Look at the consequences of your actions. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Eternal, of the Lord, of Jehovah." This is the God of Israel. This is the husband of Israel speaking to his own wife and telling her this is exactly what's going to happen. And that's the time when they're going to really comprehend what they're made of and love themselves and abhor themselves. And so just as he told them, as we read in chapter 32 in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, "Give ear, you heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Way down the road, he's repeating that again in the book of Isaiah, speaking to his people shortly before the captivity of Israel, and after that, century later of Judah. And the vision of Isaiah begins with these words. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth," just like we read in Deuteronomy, just like he spoke to Moses. "For the Lord has spoken," just like he spoke through Moses, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me because of what they're made of. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." Way down the road, they are still the same. And to this very day, they are the same. And so he says, verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward." And because of that, they've got all kinds of problems. They're reading with problems. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, speaking about the leadership The entirety of the body, of the people, of the nation, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence. And strangers are the ones that are doing it. It is desolate and overthrown by strangers, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hat in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant. That's going to be the end of the story. Unfortunately, it would have become like Sodom. It would have been made like Gomorrah. And now this is in essence. It's not only the story of Israel, because people are people. They have carnality, human nature. Another carnal mind is an enemy of God, regardless in what nation he is. But Israel should have known better. And that's why he said, you write this song as a testimony against them, that the heavens and the earth are going to testify against them, and to this very day they do. And it's for that reason that all the calamity is coming upon all of Israel. And that's the problem with all of us. If we do not know what we are made of, we're not going to repent. We do not know the way, you see. And so that's in essence what Moses is saying here. And that is what God is telling him. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, continuing with Deuteronomy 32.